Well, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 944 of our church Bibles. Last week we began a series in this chapter. We're going to be spending a number of weeks just working our way through, slowly but surely, this wonderful, majestic chapter in God's Word. And again, we read the whole of it this evening, giving our attention to the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, as I've said, we're thinking tonight about freedom. Pupils on school holidays appreciate freedom. Freedom from rules. Freedom from timetables. Freedom from uniforms. Wonderful freedom. This week, a great many of us will enjoy a day or two of freedom, perhaps. Freedom from the rush hour drive to work. Freedom from setting the alarm clock. It's magic, isn't it? Freedom from that 9-to-5 grind. This year, of course, this time of year, cows. Cows enjoy wonderful freedom. Getting out to graze in the fields after being cooped up all winter. They just love the freedom. Nelson Mandela was a man who learned to appreciate freedom. Having been sentenced to life imprisonment, he was released from prison in 1990 after 27 long years. And he describes in his autobiography the day that he was released from prison, how he walked from the prison cell to the gates and to freedom. 10,000 days he had spent in prison, and he says this: as I finally walked through those gates, I felt, even at the age of 71, that my life was beginning anew. Freedom. So freedom can take various forms, can't it? But as Christians this evening, we know a freedom that is far more wonderful than any freedom from school, or any freedom from being cooped up, or even any freedom from prison. God teaches us in his word that if we're in Christ, we've been set free, and we can know real, true freedom. Last week, as we began considering Romans 8, we thought about how in Christ there is no condemnation. A wonderful courtroom declaration, as it were. Not guilty, innocent of all charges. This evening, we move forwards in the courtroom drama of the gospel. And we find that not only are we free from the penalty of sin, but we're free from the power of sin. We're free from not only the condemnation that comes with sin, but we're free from the controlling power of sin.
freedom. It could be that you're here this evening and you're not free. You're trapped, you're enslaved to something way beyond your control. It feels that other forces are dominating you. Romans 8, arguably the greatest chapter in all the Bible, comes to you this evening offering true, lasting freedom. It could be tonight that you don't think there is any freedom in the Bible. That it just seems a list of rules and regulations. That God's a great spoilsport. To you, Christianity just isn't freedom. Romans 8 comes to you this evening and corrects that thinking. Or it could be tonight that you are following Jesus, but you're just not appreciating the freedom you have. You don't really feel free. Your circumstances are just so entangling and confining. Freedom to you just feels a long way off. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free." Or as he says later in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Romans 8, 2-4 this evening speaks about that kind of freedom. Real, real, lasting freedom. Three things to consider. Firstly, freedom from sin and death. Freedom from sin and death. Verse 2 reads, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." In other words, the Holy Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is a very important foundational point here. It's absolutely essential to any understanding of the gospel. This idea that each one of us needs to be set free from something. The Bible says that in every man and every woman, in every person on the face of this earth, that there's a power working inside them. 24/7, never taking a holiday. Paul calls it the law of sin and death. This law lays down the laws in our lives, and everyone obeys. Everyone is, as Paul says at the end of chapter 7, everyone is a servant or a slave of the law of sin. And it's a universal law. There's no exceptions. All of us, by nature, slaves to this law of sin. The whole world is nothing more than a virtual prison camp. All the prisoners doing what the law of sin tells them to do. Of course, the tragic irony of the whole thing is that a great many of the prisoners in our world, they think they're free. They think they are really free. And they boast of their freedom. And the Bible says, no, no, no. You're slaves to the law of sin. Sin is your master. You're doing what it tells you. And Paul calls it here the law of sin and death. The very end of verse 2. It's a law of sin and death because it results in death. In other words, it's like a fatal, cancerous disease that cripples the soul of every person. It steals our peace. It robs our joy. It gives us trouble and pain and results in death. Think of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Or Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. Friends, these aren't just figures of speech in the Bible. The law of sin and death, it's a frightening, frightening reality. This is how it is for men, women, boys and girls outside of Christ, dominated by sin, powerless to do anything about it, doomed to reap the wages of sin. They're dead in sins now, yes, but they're destined for what the Bible calls the second death. It's the law of sin and death. And it's in this darkness that our text brings such glorious light. Because this same verse, verse 2, tells us about a way to be free from this disease. Listen again to it. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. That's really just another way to describe the Holy Spirit. The life-giving Spirit. And He's the one who sets us free. And looking again at the verse, just picking it very closely. He sets us free in Christ Jesus. Now here we are again, seeing that phrase, in Christ. Having gone through Ephesians very recently, and even just last week in the previous verse, we have that phrase, in Christ, over and over again. That's the key, you see, being in Christ. We thought about last week, it's like being in the ark, being in Christ. The moment you're in Christ, the life-giving Spirit is sent into your life, and He opens up your heart, and He convicts your conscience. And there's this stirring inside you, invisible and mysterious at the same time. And there's a planting of new attitudes and new desires, new appetites. There's giving of new understanding, new longings. It's the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. And He conquers the reign of sin in your life. He illuminates your understanding. He gives you new birth. He begins, as it were, the life of heaven inside you. So that in Christ, you're under new management. Sin is kicked out as your boss. The Holy Spirit has taken over. He's far more powerful than the law of sin and death. My friends, this is great news. Great news. Not only are we forgiven in Christ, but under God, we're given new management in Christ. And we're not under the control of sin like we used to be. There's a new power working within you. A new law, as Paul uses here, enabling you to say no to sin. It's the Spirit of God. Now we forget this. We forget this, don't we? But how encouraging. How encouraging. We're not fighting sin on our own, in our own strength. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And He's changing us from the inside out. It's the Spirit who frees us from the power of sin. So here's this first aspect of our freedom here in Romans 8. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're set free from this terrible law of sin and death. The question comes, though, doesn't it? How does this happen? How are we set free? How can this be? Well, let's dig a little deeper into our passage and find out. Let's look secondly, freedom because of the Son of God. So we have freedom from the sin and death. Freedom from sin and death. Secondly, freedom because of the Son of God. And verse 3 now explains to us how we're set free from sin and death. Paul here is unfolding for us the great idea of substitution. We're set free from sin and death because we have a substitute. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the first part of the verse maybe sounds a wee bit more complicated than what it actually is. It's just making very clear that the law of God, as good as it was, as good as it is, it can never save. It can never save. Because, as Paul says, it's weakened by the flesh. In other words, it can't save because man in his sinful flesh can't keep it. You see, the problem, it isn't with the law of God. God's law is perfect and it's holy and it's just and it's good. The problem isn't with the law of God. The problem is with us, the sinful flesh. We can't keep it. And so all God's law does is show us our sin and condemns us, reminds us of our slavery to sin. But God has done what the law could never do. What could the law not do? It couldn't save. It couldn't set us free. God has done that. He has stepped in because the law couldn't do it. He has stepped in. How did he do it? The same verse. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's how he did it. God freed us from the law by sending his own Son to take our place. And friends, isn't this the glorious reality of the gospel? Isn't this the very basics of the gospel? What we couldn't do because of slavery to sin, God did. He saved us. The law couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. God had to do it. And he sent his Son, as Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? Well, that's sending his Son as a man, as a little baby who grew up into a man, a living, breathing, walking, talking man. And it doesn't say Christ came in sinful flesh. The wording is very careful. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, saying, in effect, Jesus came as close to us as possible, yet without sinning. A great substitute. It's the most significant substitution in the whole of history. There have been some pretty effective substitutions in the history of football, of course, haven't there? Commentators, reporters talk about super subs, or a manager making an inspired substitution. Some of us can perhaps think to 1999, for instance, when Alex Ferguson brought on Ole Gunnar Solskjaer in the dying moments of the Champions League final. A great substitute. He went on to score the winning goal. An inspired substitution, you might say, with a small I. Jesus is the greatest substitute of them all. God sent his own Son into the playing field of humanity, as it were. Jesus, who lived in our place as a man without sin, and when it came to satisfying the justice of God against sin, Jesus stepped forward and he took our place. As a substitute, he takes the punishment that we were due. And he endures the condemnation that was rightfully ours. That's what the end of verse 3 says, isn't it? God condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Well, Christ's flesh. And on the cross, God punished sin as if it was Christ's sin, because he's our substitute. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. We're set free, friends, because of this, because of our substitute. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. It's by the work of this substitute that that the Spirit sets us free from the domination of sin and death in our lives. And I wonder, can you say this evening that he's your substitute? Can you say that he was condemned in your place? Can you say, like Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? Because if he isn't your substitute, you will have to face the penalty of sin all by yourself. And the hours of hell Jesus endured on the cross, you'll have to endure that forever and ever. The Bible speaks of chains of darkness in hell. Do you really think you're free without Jesus? It's in Christ, our substitute, that the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. Freedom because of the Son of God. And then thirdly, freedom to walk according to the Spirit. Freedom to walk according to the Spirit. Paul is thinking now about what this freedom looks like, about how it shows itself in the life of the Christian. And it's not that we've been freed to live however way we like. It's not that we've been freed to sin and sin and sin without a care in the world. That's not what this freedom is like. Verse 4. All of this is in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the gospel gives a double cure to sinners. It doesn't just free us from the condemnation of sin, the penalty of sin. It also frees us from the power of sin. That's what Paul means when he says we're free to walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're free to walk under new management. It might help to think of a pirate ship full of pirates that of a number of captives held hostage. And the pirates have rounded up a lot of the captives. They've herded them into the dining room with their guns and knives. It's a horrible, horrible situation. But armed forces have infiltrated the ship. And they've instantly taken over the engine room. And they've commandeered the bridge. And they're in control now of the speed, the whole direction of the ship. They've completely changed the destination of the ship. They've completely changed the balance of authority in the ship. But still, the pirates are there. They're remaining. And they can be a total nuisance, these pirates. But they're not in control of the ship any longer. And they're not in charge any longer. That's something of the picture the Bible gives of the Christian life. We're no longer living under the law of sin and death. Sin isn't in charge anymore. We have a new master. And the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And there's always a way of escape when it comes to sin and temptation. Whether it's lust or laziness. Whether it's worry or worldliness. Whether it's anger or anxiety, whether it's a sharp tongue or a short temper, whether it's your ego or your envy, whatever it is, the power of the Holy Spirit has set you free to say no to those things, to resist those things, to walk according to the Spirit. Now, you and I know that in this life we'll never walk perfectly in obedience to God. Only Jesus was able to do that, and his perfect walk is credited to our account so that we're not condemned, And so, of course, we still make mistakes, and from time to time, remaining sin pulls us down, and it's heartbreaking, and it's spirit-crushing. We're all too aware of those annoying pirates still on board our vessel. But as we seek to walk according to the Spirit, we should see the Spirit working in us and through us. We should see our lives showing more and more the fruit of the Spirit. That's what walking according to the Spirit looks like, of course. Walking according to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And though we won't ever reach perfection in this life, there should be progress. Surely Paul's use of the word walk in verse 4 implies that, doesn't it? Walk. That speaks of a slow, steady progress, a gradual progress towards a goal. Let's face it, it might be little steps of progress. It might be baby steps. Sometimes it will appear no progress at all. Sometimes it feels like we're going 2 steps forward and 1 step back. But still, by God's grace, we're here. We're here. We're on a narrow way. We're going somewhere. We're walking in step with the Spirit. We're walking according to the Spirit. We're walking with God. We're walking with Jesus as our Master. We're on the path to paradise. And at the end of the day, friends, that's freedom, isn't it? That's freedom. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Have you been set free, friends? Do you know this freedom? Freedom that the Holy Spirit has given towards you. Well then, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 16, he says, live as people who are free. Live as people who are free. That's why Jesus came, to really and truly set you free. You need to live like it. Live as those who are free. What wonderful, wonderful freedom. So here we are, 2 weeks into this tremendous chapter. We've been given 2 wonderful truths. Last week, we saw in Christ, we're not condemned. This evening, we learn that in Christ, we're not powerless when it comes to sin. We're able in Christ to resist sin. We're free to say no to sin, all because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll say more about that as we move ahead, God willing, in this wonderful chapter. Amen.